Well, Brother Dan, it's really good to have you back. I don't mind filling in for you a little bit, but you're pretty irreplaceable around here, so good to have you. And good to hear the body of Christ interacting today in various ways. I was just thinking about how I don't necessarily like the word real well, but it kind of speaks. But I was thinking how therapeutic it is for me to be here today and to interact in the ways I already have, personally with people, through prayer, through singing. It's just been marvelous. It's just been special. I think that part of it is perhaps age and recognizing that the days ahead are less than the days behind, for sure, and recognizing that each day becomes more precious, I think, in some ways as you get older. I think part of it, too, is the circumstances that we live in and just recognizing that we can't take these things for granted. We should not. We must not. We must appreciate it and embrace it as much as we can. We also need to really be careful to encourage and to pray for those who haven't been able to join us for various reasons and to be sensitive and to be concerned and to be prayerful for them as well. And so it's just a lot. To me, church is an emotional time anyway, but I think that it just is extra so these days. And our time together is just a huge blessing. And I trust each one of you find it to be that way today, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of if you're a guest here and it's your first time, or if you're a longtime member and have been away for a few weeks and you're back, just hope that you truly find it to be a real time of rejoicing and worshiping together. Several weeks ago, I had an opportunity to have a conversation with a couple of dear brothers in our congregation, and the topic of conversation turned to the topic that we're going to cover today, at least somewhat, and it was the topic of discipleship. And it was just a huge blessing to visit with them and to hear some of what the Lord has taken them through from a discipleship perspective, and for me to input and insert some of my own experiences and thoughts and study and concerns and on the issue as well. And for those of you who have been around me for a while now, know that the topic of discipleship is an important topic for mine, partly because it's something that the Lord made very clear to me many years ago as a result of a very dry period as I was growing up in a church that did not understand the concept of discipleship, to the point where the Lord connected me with someone who was a hyper-discipleshipper, if that's a phrase and a word. I mean, he was on discipleship meds of some sort and just go in the area of discipleship. And I mean, it turned my life upside down. Just that connection with him gave me the encouragement and the boost that I needed at the time. And it has been a lesson that has stuck with me ever since. And I try to encourage and challenge others with it as time goes as well. So I would like to ask you that we're going to open the scriptures, which is a common thing around here. One of the things I really like about New Life Bible Church is the opportunity to do this. So I'd like to ask you to take your Bible, as we often do, to open it. And if you don't have one, there should be one in the seat in front of you, hopefully. They're supposed to be scattered out and available in that way. Let's read Acts chapter 20 together, if you could please. Open to Acts chapter 20. We're going to read a slice out of that. It's obviously in a passage that's in the context of a bigger passage, but this is what we're going to be focusing on particularly this morning. Acts chapter 20. Let's read together beginning with verse 31, and we'll read through verse 35. Verse 31, it says, "Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Well, as I said, this is a passage that is in a context of a larger passage, which really all of Scripture is. It's a whole that can be broken down into bits. And so we know that, first of all, that this is a passage that is inerrant. It is something that the Lord chose to include in the pages of the inspired and the preserved Word of God that we have. And so we can, with confidence, dive into it, knowing that just from the standpoint that God has given it to us, it's worthy of study and worthy of evaluating and carefully pondering. We talked about that some this morning in our family worship time together, our Sunday school time, and I always like to put a unashamed plug in for that time because it's very engaging, very encouraging, and just encourage you to consider, if you can, to join us for that if you haven't been able to for a while. So just a great time of pondering and thinking about the necessity of pondering issues in life, and in particular as they relate to Scripture, and we consider together the challenges that we face with what we're being told today as churches that we cannot and cannot do, and how we should respond to our governing authorities in that way. So you can ask anyone who was here, Pastor John, if you would like to hear some of maybe a recap of what happened. But we were pondering those things together. Well, right now we're going to ponder a little bit the concept of discipleship. And you might ask me, you might say, "Well, Rick, I never saw the word disciple or discipleship or making disciples or anything in that context." Well, as I just mentioned, it is in a bigger context. And if you just look back one verse into verse 30, it says, "From among your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul's passion, his concern, was for the disciples. The word disciple is a word that basically at its foundation just means a follower of Christ, somebody who has become a follower of Christ. And we could dive into that word more. Not going to take time to do that this morning, but this is a discipling church, a church that has a passion for making disciples. And so we want to encourage the disciples in this body of Christ in a variety of ways. And today, the context, I believe, does include the context of making disciples, not only from the context of just the previous verse, but we could go back to what Paul is doing. This is at the end of his third missionary journey. We could go back and look at what he was doing during his missionary journeys, and I don't want to take time to go there right now, but you can jot down Acts 14, 21 through 23. It's a kind of a similar passage in the verbiage that's there, but it specifically says that he was making disciples. They were making disciples as they went into the churches and then went back to those churches, establishing leadership in those churches, but it talks about him making disciples. So I think that perhaps even the missionary journeys have been misnamed to a certain extent, because the word missionary isn't in or doesn't describe that in the Scripture anywhere, but it does talk about him making disciples. So perhaps they were discipling journeys and starting churches through discipleship as he went, and as the men went with him as they established those churches on those journeys. So I would submit to you that there is a context of discipleship in what we're studying here. I would also suggest that this passage is unique in its discipleship in that it's given in its original statement, it was given to the leaders of a particular church. Paul is right now, if you probably have some titles up at the top of your text, and it says in mine, word to the elders of Ephesus at Miletus. And so that's a synopsis of what's going on in this passage. Paul was heading back to Jerusalem as fast as he could to get there by a certain time that he had decided he wanted to be there by. And so he didn't want to stop in Ephesus. Have you ever been on a trip sometime and you knew if you stopped somewhere it would take too long and you just didn't feel like you could afford that? That's kind of what was going on with Paul. He wanted desperately to stop. And so he did a little thing that maybe we might consider sometime. Instead of stopping directly in the town, he stopped in the next town down the coast a little ways and called for the elders to come down and meet him. And I thought, that's strategic. You can spend however much time you want to say, I've got to go catch the boat and send him home. So he was spending this time with the leaders at the church of Ephesus. Now, if you go back in the passage for just a little bit more context, it says that in chapter 20, verse 17, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." So there's the context of calling them out and calling them down. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the very first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." That is a statement of very intentional and I would say intensive discipleship. This was not some academic involvement that the Apostle Paul had with the church in general or with the leadership at Ephesus. This was an intensely personal, interactive, discipleship-minded interaction that he had with them. In fact, the church at Ephesus was a unique church in church history. The Apostle Paul spent better than 3 years among them. We'll read that in a little while in the text that we're going to be studying. But it wasn't all at one time, but he did spend a couple years at one time with them. And that time, as it says, that when he was with them in great humility and tears, with trials which came upon him and them during that time. So it was an intense time of not just pontificating, but living their lives together, so much so that there was so much emotion that was involved that it was with tears. It was a very personal discipleship interactive time that the Apostle Paul had developed with this church and these believers and these leaders. Another thing that he mentions in this passage, as I just read, was that he called the elders. That word is plural, and I believe it's plural for a reason. And if you've been around New Life Bible Church very much, you know that we have a very strong conviction about the plurality of elders and leadership in this fellowship. We believe that it comes from Scripture, and this is one of many places where you can see it, that he didn't call the pastor to come down. He called the elders to come down and spend this time, and they were the pastors of the church. You can even see that to a certain extent as we go down to verse 28. It says, "Be on your guard," as he's speaking to those elders, "for yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd." The word shepherd is really where we get the word pastor from. And so the word pastor is one that has really kind of taken center stage when it comes to church leadership. But there are other words that are very rich and very important in understanding leadership and the leadership dimensions of a local church. These men were elders. They were overseers, especially talking about the responsibility they had before this group. And they were also shepherds, which touches my heart coming from an agricultural livestock background. It's a very pastoral term that relates directly to agriculture. So they were the leaders that Paul had called down and is addressing. So I would say to you, I'd submit to you that what we're going to study today was another opportunity that the Apostle Paul took to disciple the believers at Ephesus, and I would submit that he was doing it especially through continuing to disciple the leadership in that church, because he didn't call him up there for just a handshake and goodbyes. There were other things that were involved in this as well, and that's what we're going to study. In fact, I would suggest to you, I want to cover what I would say today are four quick keys from this text to help us, leaders and all, this isn't just for leaders, it's leaders and all, to keep growing and making disciples. So let's look at four quick keys from this text that can help us in the process of being a disciple and making a disciple. Key number one comes out of verse 31. It says, therefore, be on the alert. I just wanted so bad to pound the pulpit, but I was afraid that I might surprise or concern someone along that way. It brought back memories to me when I was thinking about that. I mean, that's really the emphasis that's behind it. Be alert. You know, wake up is kind of the concept. And so the first admonition that he gives them, I don't know if you met a group of pastors, what you would say, but this seems a little bit strange. Wake up. That's basically what he said. If he had a table or something, maybe he pounded it and said, wake up. It is literally what it means is to wake up. Now, I'm sure that they were not in bed when he made this statement. I don't think this is talking about getting up, it's time to do some study. He is talking about something very specific in this passage that actually relates to some things that come before. It means to be alert, and it flows out of the warnings that came in the previous verses. In fact, if you see the therefore in verse 31, as we started reading, that is a tie into what was just said. So he is referring back to what he had just said in previous verses when he said, for instance, in verse 28, be on your guard. For yourselves and for all the flock among which the Spirit has made you overseers. Why? Because I know that after my departure, verse 29, savage wolves will come in among you. Now, I don't know if you've ever met a savage wolf before, but this is not intended to be some cuddly tree-hugger mentality of what wolves were and are in nature. They are vicious animals, and sometimes we have this fairy tale view of what we think about certain critters and certain animals, but the reality is that wolves are very cunning. They are very, very much predatory, and so when he says savage wolves, he's talking about spiritual predators, and he is telling them to wake up. And he's not just doing it from the standpoint that this is the first time that I've told you, but this is something that he has been telling them, which we will talk about in just a minute as well. There are predators whose aim is to injure as a wolf, to take down the flock as a wolf would innocent sheep. There are people, and as it says in the previous text, even from among you. The emphasis is on being alert, to take precautions, to set up security. I was thinking about that some today, and we have become an overtly security-minded people, have we not? We set up security everywhere, it seems like these days. People don't get away with anything without it being recorded somewhere. It is amazing what has happened. You talk about a huge shift and change in culture. You can get it on your doorbell now. I mean, who would have ever thought something like that would be available? Some of the older people laugh. Yeah, which one of us ever thought something like that would be available? That you could set up a door cam on your doorbell. Wow, that is just incredible. We are an incredibly security-conscious people, we ought to be even more so when it comes to the church. And not that we would have cameras and alerts on our doors. This is talking about a spiritual alertness to the situations and the circumstances that exist. And I think the interesting thing is, I think that probably most people, including these elders, probably thought that they were alert, or they were trying to be. But it brought back to mind a situation that happened to me early on. I mean, we're talking back in the early to mid-1980s. In my ministry, this would have been the latter part of the 1980s. After I'd gotten out of Bible school, we were involved with a leadership ministry in a local church in Kansas. And I talked to a man who was a Christian in the community and on the board of education, and we talked about what should have been just a two-minute conversation. And before long, we were in this long, knock-down, drag-out conversation, and he was doing most of the knocking down and the dragging out. I mean, I was so blindsided, I had no clue what he was talking about as a Christian, and questions that he was asking me, and I just felt so attacked. It was so strange. So soon after that, I went to the leaders of our church, and I said, hey, by the way, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of some of these things that this guy was telling me, but I said, it just caught me totally off guard. I was not prepared for it. And I'll tell you what else I wasn't prepared for. I was not prepared for a multi-year challenge within the church that we were serving in. In that very area, a false teacher had captured some people in our church, and I had no clue until I talked to that man. And it was such a slap across the face. It was such a wake-up call. And I thought, who knew? They were going to conferences. Some of the people in our church were going to conferences. I don't know if anyone ever heard of a guy by the name of Bob George. I don't know if his stuff is even still around anymore. But he was a real big thing back about that time, especially among certain people. And they were going to his conferences, reading his books. And I started doing some investigating, and it's like, oh my. In fact, there was one of the leaders in the group where I asked that question, hey, anybody know anything? And he said, I might, let me check into it. Well, he never got back to me on it because he was involved with the same stuff, the same teaching. And there's a lot of details in the midst of it. But ultimately, as I said, it was a multi-year process of dealing with this situation. We had one lady in our church. I went to her house to visit with her one time. She sat down and she had her Bible on the table and she had her Bob George book right next to it. And I said, Lila, how are you doing? She said, she was a Southern gal. I'm just fine. I have my Bible, and I have my Bob George right here. And it just hit me. Here's someone else. I had no idea she was involved. And it was spreading. It was happening in the church. It was spreading. It was a tough fire to put out. I can tell you that. We need to be alert. Not just the leaders of the church, but the flock in general needs to be alert. Do we have even more avenues where these kinds of things can come into our life today? We didn't even know about the internet back then. We had no clue that something like that would even present itself. And then all of a sudden, you know, here these things are that are happening. So there's lots of avenues and lots of opportunities, and we have to be very, very careful. In fact, the scripture says to wake up. And sometimes we need a spiritual slap across the face and just say, wake up. And recognize it could happen here. It can happen anywhere. It can happen in our lives. We need to wake up. Key number two, I mean, I know that sounds simple, but it's what it says. It says, wake up. Key number two is to keep refreshing or keep reminding yourself of the many great things that the Lord has taught you. Keep refreshing yourself. Keep reminding yourself. It goes on in verse 31 to say, be on the alert, remembering. Remembering is the verb, the word that's used, and it literally means to remind yourself over and over. To stay alert by reminding yourself that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Now, there's a whole lot in there. I would just suggest, in addition to other things, again, it's very much a discipleship mentality verse. Lots of personal, he's talking about admonishing them. He did not, it says, that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish you. That speaks of a high level emphasis of ministry within that church and to those people. 3 years, night and day of ministry to them. And so he was very, very invested, but he was also reminding them. Do you suppose they remembered everything that he taught them during those 3 years? We were talking about this recently. I think it was on Tuesday night in a Bible study. Is he there or Sunday morning? About the importance of reminding and remembering. That you're not so mature, or that you haven't been to church or Bible study so many times that you can't still go and learn or remember something that you learned before. The word that Paul uses here for admonish, he did not cease to admonish, is the word that we get counsel from. He did not cease to counsel them with the word of God. It's nuthetao, which has to do with biblical. He was counseling them. Can you imagine someone like the Apostle Paul counseling you night and day for the period of 3 years? Do you suppose that there was maybe a little attrition of information over that period of time? Wow, this is like learning at a whole new level from the Apostle Paul. This is great. Can you imagine them going to studies? I can't wait to see what we're going to learn about tonight. And then on and on and on as he taught them over the course of 3 years. There is attrition. There is refreshing that we need to. I was thinking about just hitting the refresh button on our computers, about how important that is sometimes. And if you don't do it, it can create some problems, depending, I suppose, on your computer in different situations. But, refreshing is important. It's good. And it's especially that way, I believe, in the Christian life, to remind yourself or to refresh yourself on what the Lord has been taught. I really appreciate the fellow elders that I serve here with, because they are, even in some of their elder ages, still very passionate about refreshing and remembering. I really appreciate that. It is so encouraging to me to see men who want to just continue to learn or to relearn. And I have not heard anyone. I appreciate that with Doc and Jan. They come sometimes on Tuesday night, and I don't hear them say, "Well, yeah, I've studied this before. You know, why are we doing this again?" It's like, no. What more can we learn? What more can what do I need to remember? Oh man. That is something that I learned a long time ago. I want to remember that. I want to take that away from tonight. I really appreciate this church for that, and some of you individually in particular, many of you individually, particularly for that reason. And I believe you're here this morning, many of you, for the same reason as well. You want to keep refreshing yourself. Key number three is to learn to entrust others, especially fellow disciples, into the Lord, into the word of his grace. To entrust others to the Lord and the word of his grace. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, let's read together verse 32, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified." I wish that we could dive into this and get more out of it than what we're going to be able to do this morning. But ultimately, the word commend, some of your translations might read commit, commend. Another translation is, as I said, to entrust. It literally means to lay alongside, and it is used, or it can be used, of a deposit. It seems like somewhere recently we studied that word and that concept was used, of making a deposit. What do you do when you make a deposit of money in the bank? You lay it alongside other resources that you have there for what? For them to be careless with, or for safekeeping? It's a deposit that's made for safekeeping. You know what the Apostle Paul knew? He knew that this was his last time of meeting with them. He says it later on. They wept over that fact, that they would see him no more. What do you do when you have no more opportunity to physically, literally influence people? Your children, family members, friends, somebody moves. What do you do? Well, the first thing that he says is, I commend you to God. I entrust you, I deposit you in the Lord's hands, in his care. Some of you might say, well, is that even a thing to be able to do that? What does the Apostle Paul say? I am doing this. I commend or I entrust you into his care. And I submit to you, whose greater care could you entrust a fellow believer, a disciple into than the Lord Jesus Christ, into the Lord's hands? What a treasure to be able to do something like that. Did you know you could do that? That you could entrust somebody into God's care? Well, that's what he's teaching them. He's showing them by his own example that they can also entrust their flock and their disciples into the Lord's hands as well. So I entrust, I deposit you to God and to the word of his grace. This really involves a couple of different things. To entrust somebody to the Lord means that you're going to have to talk to the Lord about it. So it involves prayer. That we need to be praying, we need to commit and make this deposit verbally before the Lord of glory, the Lord of eternity. But it also involves, as it says, and to the word of his grace. What did the Apostle Paul know in his absence would hold them steady in the trials and the testings and the ravenous wolves of this age, of that age or of this age? It was the word of his grace, meaning what they didn't deserve, but God had freely given them. What a blessing to be able to entrust people to the word of God. Maybe it's even just for the next week. For the next week, I want you to be studying, and I'm going to entrust you to the word. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything short-sighted with that? I don't think so. I think that's the best place that you can entrust someone, is to the Lord himself personally, and to the word of his grace, to study it and to continue to be growing and being refreshed by it. In addition to learning to entrust others, the fourth key that I would submit to you this morning is to be an example of working hard. Now, this might seem like it's a little bit out of place, but it's right here in the context. If you'll read with me, beginning in verse 33, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. By the way, does that happen, do you think, by people in ministry? Especially if they're a little short of change, which often happens sometimes, that you see somebody that's prospering, it's like, oh Lord, you know, if only. It can happen. You yourselves know, he says in verse 34, these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, that he himself said is more blessed to give than to receive. It's not out of place, because one of the dangers that faces any church or any leader or leadership is the danger of a twisted view of finances and of work. And the admonition, and this is not the only place that the Apostle Paul says this. It's repeated. It's repeated in 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 10. We won't take time to go read it, but very similar words of instruction and admonition. The concept is to work hard. Work hard in teaching and in studying the Word of God. Work hard if you have a job, part-time or full-time. Work hard at helping your family, serving others. Work hard. The concept of working hard, even with his hands, is specifically what he meant. He was a tent maker, and he provided for himself and others by tent making while he was traveling, while he was ministering. During those years, while he was there, he was also tent making. Superman, huh? That's pretty incredible that somebody could do that. But God enabled him by his strength, his power, to be able to do that. And it's a great admonition, because leadership can get off balance and off base in this way. Again, I am so thankful to serve in a church and amongst leaders who are very careful in this area. And I'm sure you don't often see some of the things that are happening behind the scenes, but this church goes to great lengths to be very careful, and the leadership does, to be very careful with the funds and the finances that you entrust to us. And I am so grateful to have great confidence in fellow elders, not to say that one of us can't slip and fall, but there is a hard work ethic that is very evident here. And I so appreciate the challenge of that and being able to serve alongside it as well. There is a fifth, although we've talked about it already, so it's included in what we've talked about as well. But it says in verse 36 that when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. The Apostle Paul believed that prayer was necessary, that it was also personal, that it was very emotional. It could be very emotional, a very emotional time that he spent with them as he was seeing them for the last time. This is a beneficial thing to do amongst leaders and amongst disciples, is to pray. And another good view of a sound church is a church where the leadership likes to pray and appreciates the concept of prayer. If you're here this morning and you're a guest, you've never been here before, we don't know. We have a better idea where the disciples are that come here on a regular basis and are a part of our lives every day. But even at that, we never know exactly where anyone stands, particularly some of the children in our midst. It's one of the reasons why we do Vacation Bible School and other things, is to try to connect with them as much as we can. But I trust that if you're here today and you have never had a prior belief or trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ in your behalf, that you could be saved from your sins for an eternal life of forgiveness in his presence and an eternal heaven that he has made for those who are his children. If you have never done that before, I want to pray for you this morning that you would not leave from here or continue on in that way past today. Today is a wonderful day of salvation for anyone who would believe. And if you have never done that, you can become a disciple of Christ and be a part of growing and learning what it means to follow Christ and have not only the confidence of forgiveness of sin, but also hope and help and answers through God's word in this life that we sojourn through today. For those of you who are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, common bond that we have and faith in Christ, I would encourage you again to wake up. These things are necessary. They're important. The dangers are real. We have to be very, very much awake in terms of what's happening. And I think the Lord's got most of our attention these days. We know that there are dangers that abound. I would say to you, brothers and sisters, keep praying. Keep entrusting yourself and others to the Word of God. Keep working in the midst of whatever's going on. Even if you lose your job, keep working. Find ways to work. Find ways to serve. There's always something to do. And if you need help to that end, you come and talk to us. We would be glad to help disciple you, mentor you, encourage you, help you, whatever that might look like in that area or any of the others. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful today for your word that is matchless, for the Savior that is supreme. And we thank you that in following him, we can be children of yours and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the admonition that you gave to the elders at Ephesus and through them to the flock there as well as to us today. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to be awake, to keep praying, to remind ourselves, Lord, of things that we've learned and to continue to learn and to keep working hard until you return. We thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. And Lord, if there's someone here today that knows not the Savior, may they today come to place their full faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for them as he died for them on the cross, that they might live eternally. We thank you for that promise, Lord, in Jesus' name.